Amen. Open your Bibles this morning to Jude chapter 1, or any chapter, and verse 5. This is part 3 of the series Salvation and Judgment here in the book of Jude. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever heard of Sodom and Gomorrah? When you hear of that, does it bring up good thoughts or thoughts that are bad? That's right. Well, it's in the Bible, and we need to understand about it. Jude uses it as a special illustration of warning to the false teachers that had crept in among the people of God. In verse 4, he says, "Certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Certain men have crept in unnoticed." Among the people of God, these infiltrators came with false teaching, changing, perverting the grace of God into a license. You can do whatever you want if you're saved, was the idea. And Jude writes to warn the people. In verse 3, he tells us that he was getting ready to write a different kind of letter. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation." We don't know exactly what happened, but apparently Jude got word somehow that something was interfering in the work of God and the truth of God, that infiltrators had come in with false teaching. And he says, "I was going to write to you about our wonderful salvation, our common salvation." And then he says, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Instead, I have to write to you and tell you, you need to get into the fight, to step up to the plate in the game, the contest of contending, fighting for, defending the truth of the gospel." The faith here, not meaning subjective trust, like my faith in Christ, but the faith, the body of truth. Apostolic teaching, biblical teaching, biblical doctrine. He said, "I found it necessary that you would fight for that, contend for the gospel." He said, this faith was once for all delivered to the saints. So he tells them about these men that would infiltrate, and he said, but they're going to face severe consequences. And he gives 3 illustrations. In each of these illustrations, there were people who were saved, or beings that were saved, or we might say delivered, and those that were judged. So the first illustration was in verse 5, that was part 1. I want to remind you, though you once knew this, the Lord having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. So there's the illustration of salvation, people delivered from the land of Egypt, but then many then perished in the wilderness. Most of them died in judgment in the wilderness. So we have salvation and judgment. And then in verse 6, he refers to the angels. And here, it is not that the angels were saved, but that the angels were holy. Some retained their holiness. Others rebelled against the Lord and became unholy and were sealed in that doom, since they chose to rebel against the Lord. Salvation is for human beings. There's no evidence that angels, once fallen or lost, could be saved. So the illustration, though, of salvation and judgment is to the angels who are holy. They remained in their holiness, or if they fell and rebelled against the Lord, they were judged for eternity. And now we come to part 3, the third illustration here. Not only the Israelites, not only the angels, where we see their position, but then some in perdition. Not only the people of Israel in their exodus, salvation, but in the wandering where they were judged. But now we see these cities. And so in verse 7, he says, with a connecting word, as Sodom and Gomorrah. And all of these illustrations are serving as a warning to the false teachers that had crept in among them. I want to read verse 6 again. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. God created the angels. He created the angels with free will. He gave the angels areas of authority and rule under His authority. But some angels did not stay within the boundaries God prescribed. And some fell following Lucifer. But further, some fallen angels departed from their dwelling, their habitation, and they committed atrocious acts seeking to blot out the messianic line, as we see in the book of Genesis. And what was the result? These rebellious angels were kept for judgment and are today imprisoned in judgment for the great day, waiting judgment for the great day. And now we have verse 7. Notice he says, the last part of verse 6, for the judgment of the great day as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Father, give us understanding in this difficult passage, difficult subject. Open our eyes to see what Your Word says, to understand it, and to avoid the judgment that is shown here, and to warn people of the judgment to come that they can escape through faith in Jesus Christ. Give us understanding by Your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we come to the third of Jude's examples of judgment, Sodom and Gomorrah. And these two cities are famous as symbols of places that faced the wrath of Almighty God. They also picture salvation and judgment. Not everyone was destroyed in Sodom and Gomorrah, as we will see. A few were saved, but many faced the consequences of their wickedness. These cities serve as an example of God's holy justice, a warning to the false teachers that were creeping in. So I want to ask this question. How do Sodom and Gomorrah serve as examples of God's holy justice? You see, it's popular today to hear about the love of God and the mercy of God. And we love that truth. And we should shout it from the housetops, as we've sung already. The love of God. We need the message of the love of God, but we have to have, in balance to that, the message of the justice of God and the holiness of God. If we don't have that, we have a lopsided view of God, and then we'll have a distorted application of that in our lives. God is absolutely loving. He is love, 1 John tells us. But God is holy, and God is full of justice. So we're focusing right now on the justice of God. How do Sodom and Gomorrah serve as examples of God's holy justice? We see these cities defiled and destroyed. But we see escape, and then we see they serve as example. First of all, notice that some people did escape from the cities before destruction. Now go back to the Old Testament and notice the book of Genesis chapter 19. Go to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and I want you to notice how Scripture is tied together. The network of truth. From Genesis to Revelation, we see truths about God. We see what God teaches us about His nature and His love and His wrath and His justice. There's a network of truth. Genesis 19 tells us about Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice with me verse 1. Notice carefully these details. Now, the two angels came to Sodom. Go back to verse 16 of the previous chapter. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, And Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? In verse 20, the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. Abraham begins to intercede in chapter 18 for Sodom and Gomorrah. You have to notice this, though. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him, to Abraham, by the terebinth trees in Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So Abraham is sitting at his tent. Verse 2, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. Three men. The Lord is with these three men. In chapter 18, verse 16, it says, the men arose, two angels and the Lord. And the Lord among them said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And he stays, and we see in the rest of chapter 18, a conversation between the Lord and Abraham, so that in verse 32, the Lord said, or Abraham said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. That is 10 righteous in Sodom. And the Lord said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Chapter 19, verse 1, now the two angels came to Sodom. Here's the picture. Chapter 18, verse 1, we have three people coming to Abraham. These men are hosted by Abraham. He fixes a meal for them. The two men go ahead to Sodom. The Lord stays back and has a conversation with Abraham. Now the two men are coming to Sodom, but we find that they're angels. These three men, two were angels, they appeared like men, and one was the Lord. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, called a Christophany, or a theophany, appearance of God in the flesh. And notice what happens here. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. This was like town hall. The gate was where they transacted business, as we saw last week in the book of Ruth. Lot was a bigwig in Sodom. He was in the city gate. He was sitting there, and it says, when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, here now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night, wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way. Lot was being hospitable. He's offering Mideastern hospitality. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So Lot hosted these two men who were actually angels. They were able to eat and enjoy the hospitality. But notice verse 4. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. And my Bible has in italics, carnally. He's not talking about a conversation. He's talking about sensual, perverted acts. That we may know them carnally. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. He nails it. It's wicked. Verse 8. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they've come under the shadow of my roof. Lot says these drastic things because he was obligated to protect his guests. Verse 9. And they said, the men of Sodom, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to sojourn, meaning Lot, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands, pulled Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. These angelic messengers spared Lot from his own ruin from the men of the city. I want to make a passing application here. The last part of verse 9, they pressed hard against the man Lot. They pressed against the door. They came near to break down the door. My friends, in 2018 in the United States of America, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender is pushing so hard to break down the doors of God's truth, to break down the boundaries that God has established. And these are not words from someone who hates anyone. We don't hate anyone, but we recognize the boundaries that God has established. But our culture, our society is pushing so hard. Thankfully, we're having a little respite, a little turning back right now. There are cases, though, illegal cases, people who have been penalized because of their stand for biblical morality. And this agenda is strong, it's powerful, it's into our schools now, normalizing, mainstreaming all of this, that this is the way things are, and it's impossible to change from this, if this is how you are. This is what is being taught. And teaching school children how to do perverted things, this is happening today. And we can't put our heads in the sand and ignore it as if it's not. We have to stand on the truth of the Word of God. And what did God do here? Lot called this wicked. God said in chapter 18, verse 20, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great. Their sin is very grievous. I've heard it said, someone said, well, I think the sin of Sodom was they were proud. Well, they were proud, all right, but that wasn't the root of it. They were rebellious against God. And God destroyed this because of their wickedness and their sin. Notice what happens here. Verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? These are the angels speaking to Lot. Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. These angels are messengers of mercy. Lot, get your family and get out of here. Move out of here. Verse 13, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of this city. Consider Lot, his wife, his daughters. Lot, Mrs. Lot, two daughters, four people, did escape from the city before the destruction. Lot tried to rescue his sons-in-law to no avail. They mocked him. They laughed at him. Are you joking? What are you trying to do? They didn't listen. Verse 16, and while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, the angels, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Lot had trouble leaving. What precious words here. They took hold of his hand because the Lord is merciful. The angels had to lead Lot and his family out. Are we going to get out of here? Abraham had interceded. The Lord said, I won't destroy it if there are 10 people here that are righteous. There weren't 10. But God in His mercy delivered these four. The angels extracted Lot, his wife and daughters, from the cities. This is such an example of the mercy of God. We have salvation and we have judgment. Here is the mercy of God to deliver righteous Lot from this place. God provided an ark for Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. One day on this wicked planet Earth, Jesus is going to come. He's going to take a bride with Him. And we're going to be delivered from the wrath to come, the tribulation period, the Antichrist that will come here on this earth. Imagine this. God did not find 10 righteous there. The city was destroyed, but He did deliver 4. He didn't have to. Turn over to 2 Peter. See how 2 Peter speaks to this. This is really amazing. Peter comments on Lot. 2 Peter 2:6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." You think, well, why was Lot there if he was so righteous? But this is how the New Testament sees him. "Then the Lord," verse 9, "knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." The New Testament calls Lot a righteous man. I believe that was his position before God. He was righteous and he lived among a wicked society. God in His mercy delivered him from that. There's a second truth that I see in the book of Jude. A second truth that reveals the holy justice of God. As Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, there were people delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah. That reveals the justice of God. Because God's mercy is present. They were righteous, as the New Testament shows, and God delivered them from that. That's number one, why God's justice is shown. Number two, the cities resembled the angels in their rebellion and perversion. The cities resembled the angels in their rebellion and perversion. As Sodom and Gomorrah, referring us back to the angels, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these. Who are the these in verse 7? They are the angels in verse 6. In a similar manner to these, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities were all in sin. Go back to Genesis 19. You might want to hold a finger there for a minute. Genesis 19 and verse 25. The judgment came on Sodom and Gomorrah. It says in verse 24, "The Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens." Verse 25, "So He overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground." Notice verse 29. "It came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when He overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt." Sodom, Gomorrah, the cities of the plain all around were all in sin. The these refers back to the angels in Jude verse 6. The angels had abandoned their God-given roles and rule. The angels had engaged in gross, unnatural, perverted behavior. The sons of God intermarrying with the daughters of men. Fallen, evil angels intermarrying with human beings. And so note very well here, we have a hint here that something was very wrong. Both in the angels' activity in verse 6 and in the behavior of Sodom. Something grotesquely wrong. And what the angels did was so offensive to God that they were placed in chains under darkness until the day of judgment, as we studied last week. So here, God's justice is shown because these cities resembled the angels in their rebellion and in their perversion. There's a third reason, a third way that God's justice is shown here. Jude says here, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah indulged immoral behavior. We are studying and memorizing a verse in Iron Sharpens Iron, Isaiah 8:20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. Here's the picture. If I have a plumb line, it's a string, a line with a weight on the end. If I put a plumb line straight down, hang it high, and it goes straight down, it's a tool that a builder would use, I would use if I'm building a wall. When we built a log house in Texas, I used a plumb line. And we would continually gauge whether the wall was true or not, if we're getting out of focus, measuring the distance from the line to the wall. And so the weight hangs straight down. And then you can have a straight line. If your line is hanging straight down as it will, you just let it hang by itself, then you can gauge your wall, whether your wall is straight or crooked. And you have a problem if your line is hanging down and the wall at the top is leaning against the line at the bottom, it's way away from the line, you know your wall is leaning. You got a problem. On the other hand, if the line is here and the wall is this way and it's close at the bottom, you know it's leaning the other way. And you better fix it. You got a problem. The plumb line to see if the wall is right or not is the Word of God. Forever, O Lord, your Word is settled in heaven. And so we put down the plumb line of the Word of God. And we measure culture and everything that's going on around us and the evening news by the plumb line of Scripture. Not just by the opinion of anybody, including ourselves. We put the measuring line down, the Word of God, and measure behavior according to that. And just because it's legal doesn't mean it's right and godly and biblical according to the plumb line of Scripture. And my friends, the plumb line is being absolutely removed today. When you have a United States Senator saying, speak your truth, let her tell her truth. Listen, my friend, that's reflecting postmodern thought that there's no absolute truth. You have truth, you have truth, you have truth, you have truth, I have truth. We all have our truth. No, there's the truth of God. And we have to go to the truth of God and measure everything from the truth of God. We don't make up our truth. Now, if we say, tell your story, tell your testimony, that's another thing. But don't say that your truth is just yours as if it's not the same for everyone. So the truth that aligns with the Word of God is what is needed today in our culture that says there's no absolute truth. We don't have absolute truth. That's just, we don't have it anymore. No, it's whatever you want it to be. Okay, let's say that someone believes that. Here's one way to show that that's not true. Let's say you have a worker that you supervise at work and you get into a discussion. He says there's no absolute truth. And so on payday, you give him or her check. And on it, you have 1.00. 40-hour week. You get a paycheck, $1. And they can say, hey, 40 hours I put in. I get a dollar? You said, yeah, there's no absolute truth. Would they stand for that? All of a sudden, truth becomes very absolute. No, man, you got to move that over a few places. That decimal point goes another. Oh, so there is something that's absolute. We could not live in a world with no absolute truth. Think today, if we would go to Lowe's or Home Depot, and we would go to the section where they have measuring tapes. They have some that are 6 feet, 8 feet, 25 feet, 100 feet. And we would go there. How many inches make a foot? 12 inches. Suppose that we go there today and we could just somehow transform all those measuring tapes that a foot is now 13 inches. But we don't tell anybody. And so a builder comes in and he buys some measuring tapes and he goes out on his project and he starts building his wall and all of a sudden he realizes something is really messed up here. And someone says, well, did you measure? He said, yeah, I did. And they begin to look at the measuring tape and realize, oh, a foot on this measuring tape is 13 inches. This is against the standard all over the world. This is not going to work. It throws everything into confusion. That's what happens when we depart from the measuring line of the Word of God. So what we find here in Scripture is putting the plumb line down and not saying, well, we're just okay with that. We can just accept it. It's not what I want to do, but it's okay. What someone else does is no problem. No, we have to see what the Bible says. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah indulged in moral behavior, but notice carefully how this is stated. It says, first of all, they gave themselves over to sexual immorality. This is a unique word. It only occurs here in this form. One part of the word sounds like something that you know. It's pornuo. Pornuo occurs in Scripture. Let me give a couple related words to this. Pornos. Porneia. Related words to this. But on the beginning of this word is a prefix. Ek. And so it seems to intensify what pornuo is. Well, what is pornuo? Here are some lexical definitions. To go a-whoring, give oneself over to fornication, indulge in illicit sexual relations, debauchery. That's how ek pornuo is defined. Pornuo is basically the same. To engage in sexual immorality. A pornos or a porne is a fornicator or a prostitute. So pornos, porne, a fornicator, a prostitute, a male prostitute even. And pornuo is the verb to engage in sexual immorality. And porneia is the noun unlawful sexual intercourse, prostitution, unchastity, fornication. You'll recognize the word in English, pornography. Pornos, graphe. Graphe, writing about a pornos. And so it's pornographic writing are pictures that lead to sexual immorality. Pornography is rampant today. I understand that more and more pornography is laced into games that kids play, targeting young minds, young children. There's school curricula teaching perversion. It's basically pornographic. All of this is infiltrating our society. And what used to be available in a dark back alley in a triple X little bookstore or theater is now available in someone's palm. We face a very real battle. Today, God's plumb line has not changed. It's not changed. Here are some translations of this phrase in Jude. They've given themselves over to fornication. They have indulged in gross immorality. They indulged in sexual immorality. They committed sexual immorality. They committed sexual sins. Sodom and Gomorrah were exceedingly wicked. Sodom and Gomorrah were filled with sexual sins. And in 2018, God's plumb line says, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so, ladies and gentlemen, young men, young ladies, understand that God wants us to have clean minds and hearts. The devil will do everything he can to fight us How is it possible? I don't know any way it's possible without a steady intake of the Word of God. The psalmist asked this question, wherewithal can a young man cleanse his way? And he answers the question, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. By the word of God, that's how we can be clean. That's how we can resist evil thoughts. And listen, we need to be on guard and to help our children, our young people, to watch out what's coming through their games. Watch out what comes into our living rooms, on the screens, TV or computer, whatever it is, and on our phones. I was asked to speak at a Christian camp, and before I spoke, they sent me a questionnaire. And one of the questions on it was something like, what do you do to guard your mind, to have moral purity? That is a great question. And so I answered, we may have to make some hard decisions on what we're going to allow in our homes, or what programs we have, what networks we subscribe to, whatever it is, however it comes in. Are we going to allow this or not? A friend of mine told me how he wanted a sports channel. That's all he wanted. But he got this package, and with it came a pornography channel. He said, I want this taken off. I only want the sports. Oh, it's a package. It all comes together. We can't be ignorant about all of this or say it doesn't exist, but to stand strong. And if we need to say, well, just forget it. I'm not going to have that in my house. That's a great choice. Sodom and Gomorrah indulged in gross immorality. Now, lest anyone thinks, well, that's just an Old Testament truth. Look at the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. This was interesting to me about the word order. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness. I want you to notice that second in the list, some Bibles will be first in the list, is fornication. That's the word porneia. It's not just an Old Testament truth. It's very much in the New Testament. He said, this is the work of the flesh. This is what unregenerate man does, or this is what a Christian in the flesh would do. They would engage in porneia. They would give in to sensuality. They would give in of sexual relations outside of the boundaries that God has created and has made. Look at the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. That's the word, porneia, fornication. Why does he have to tell the saints to not let this be named among you? Because it can be a problem. And when a Christian gives vent to the flesh, they're regenerate before God. But they give vent to the flesh and fall and succumb to illicit sexual behavior, whether mental or physical or both. They've let it be named among them. And he says, no, this is not to be, friends. Paul says, my believers, my beloved ones, this is not how you live as a saint. It's not becoming to a saint. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death, mortify your members which are on the earth. Top of the list, fornication, porneia. Colossians 3, 5. Put it to death. Don't let this come to fruition. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. In a string of books here, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. So we need to understand that God's standard is this, that a man and a woman come together physically only in the bounds of marriage. People do not live together before they're married. And the world says, oh, you need to try this to see if it works. Studies have shown that people who live together before they're married have more difficulty adjusting afterwards when they're married than those who don't. It's very clear in Scripture. You don't live together to try it out, experiment it. Young people, you may have friends that say, look, everybody's doing this, this is fun, and someone may say to you, if you really love me, you would do this, and you need to say, if you really love me, you wouldn't ask. That's not true love, that's selfishness. And you put a ring on my finger and you make a lifelong commitment to me, then that's different. But before that, no. I feel so bad for young women who are captured, and it's both ways, I suppose. But it's such a foolish thing to move into some guy who won't make a commitment to you, especially if he has another woman somewhere, or especially a wife, and you think that he's not going to dump you if he dumped her, and brought into that relationship. Very clear, God's standard here. Sodom and Gomorrah was filled with porneia, but that's not all. Go back to the book of Jude. The fourth reason that God's holy justice is shown in these cities is because Sodom and Gomorrah turned aside after perverted sexual behavior. Jude verse 7, they gave themselves over to sexual immorality. Notice this. And gone after strange flesh. They went after strange flesh. Let's unpack that a little bit. Notice they departed after. They made a conscious decision to go a different direction in sexuality. The word means to go from. So if I leave my house this morning and I go from my house to church, it implies that I was somewhere and I went somewhere else. This afternoon when I go from church to my house, I was somewhere and I went somewhere else. You say, where'd he go? He said, well, he departed. From where? From church. To where? To home. So when they have departed, they left something. What did they leave? God's moral standard. So this is not a behavior that people are born with. That's what we're being taught today, that you can't change from this. This is the way you are. And there are laws, I think, in 10 states that make it illegal to counsel someone struggling with unwanted same-sex attractions. It's illegal to counsel them out of that. There's a big law that was tabled, I think, in California. You see the implications of this? Then it could be that you're giving hate speech to say what the Bible says. Or a pastor comes, a young person says, you know, sometimes I feel like I'm a girl and I'm a boy and I'm confused. And I say, well, let me help you, friend. Here's Scripture. Or someone says, you know, I feel trapped in this. I don't like this. I was abused. And I feel like I have to follow this way in a same-sex attraction, but I'm guilty. I feel this is wrong. I say there's cleansing of the blood of Jesus, and Jesus can set this right and set you on the right path. That kind of counsel could become illegal? That's what we're dealing with in our society today. Counselors changing. I think in New Jersey they have these laws for counselors and in public places. But notice this. They went after, they've gone after this strange flesh. A conscious decision. So many men who were in the homosexual lifestyle were abused. And then they were trapped. And they made these decisions. Do you know there are drag queen story hours now? I think there was one here in Brooklyn. Drag queens reading to little children to normalize this behavior. I think it was Manhattan last spring in a school assembly. They had a surprise at the end. And a drag queen dancer came out, provocative dances. People were very upset. Parents weren't notified. It was a surprise. The stuff is, you think you're making it up. This is going on around us. I just saw that a lawsuit against this kind of thing in Texas, a judge threw it out, wouldn't entertain it. How sad. They've gone after, this really stood out to me, this conscious decision of this. They've given themselves over to sexual immorality, and they've gone after strange flesh. They departed from one place, from God's biblical morality, to follow after something else. Right from the lexicon, it says, of the sodomites, to go after flesh other than their own, that is, as humans soliciting sexual relations with transcendent figures. They pursued different flesh, strange flesh. What is that? What's this strange flesh? Let me share several translations. They went after strange flesh. They pursued unnatural desire. They practiced perversions. They pursued unnatural desire. They engaged in homosexual activities, is one translation. They pursued unnatural lusts. So note this. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, angels lusted after human beings, the daughters of men. In Genesis 19, verses 1 through 11, human beings, men, lusted after angels. Very interesting, isn't it? Let me say it again. And I forget, I got a seed thought on this from, I forget where it was, some book. Very interesting. Angels in Genesis 6 lusted after human beings, the daughters of women. In Genesis 19, the human beings, the men of Sodom, lusted after the angels that came. Strange flesh. When angelic beings who were evil left their proper domain and pursued human women, they pursued a different flesh. When human males pursued angelic males who did appear as human, they also pursued a different, that is, strange flesh. It was strange on two counts. One, angels must not go after humans sexually. And two, men must not go after men or women after women sexually. That is strange flesh. And Sodom and Gomorrah turned aside after this perverted sexual behavior. And the fifth way that we see that God's holy justice is demonstrated here is the last part of verse 7. It says, they, the cities, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. They're set forth. It's a word that means to be open to public view. They're exposed. It seems like people all over have heard something about Sodom and Gomorrah. They might not know where it's from or what chapter it's in, but they've heard something about it. It's been set forth, exposed to public view as what? As a symbol of God's judgment. And might I add that on the law books for many, many years was the sin of sodomy, describing homosexual relations. And where does that come from? From the city of Sodom. But what's politically correct today? No, just to talk about gay. God says, no, it's sodomy. Nothing gay about it. And nothing to be proud about it. Sodom and Gomorrah stand as an example of God's judgment on sin. The city suffered the fires of judgment and were destroyed forever. It's as if the fires burned on and on. The cities lay desolate. We already saw that in 2 Peter. He said they were turned to ash. But go back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, in verse 29. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, Jesus is talking about this. He affirms the reality of Lot in Sodom. He says, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Except for Lot and his wife and daughters. It rained fire and brimstone from heaven. It's as if the fires burned on and on, the cities lay desolate. I had a little problem with this phrase in Jude. Because it says that suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And I thought, well, it's not still burning. How is the fire eternal? God's judgment came. How is that fire still burning? Go back to the book of Genesis. Look at chapter 19. And there was a word that stood out in this passage. Notice verse 24. The Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. Notice, it was from the Lord and it was out of heaven. God rained down fire and brimstone. Verse 28. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain. Notice, verse 13, the angel said, we will destroy this place. Last part of verse 13, the Lord has sent us to destroy. Verse 14, a few lines down, but the Lord will destroy this city. Verse 15, the last line, be consumed in the punishment of the city. Verse 24, the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom out of the heavens. Someone says, I'm so glad I came to church today. But may I say to you, if you do not hear the truth about fire and brimstone in hell from this pulpit, then you're not hearing the whole message. We have to hear that. But I've got wonderful news. Run to the cross and be saved. Flee the wrath to come. Jesus is the Savior who will save us from our sins and from this wrath. But this problem, how is this fire eternal? The eternal fire raining down from heaven. And then I realized this. From Genesis to Revelation, we learn this truth. Our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 11:29. And go over one book to Exodus chapter 24 and verse 17. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Our God is a consuming fire. So suffering the vengeance of eternal fire speaks of God's judgment. It's not to say that it's eternally burning. It's to say that that eternal fire from God, from His nature, is coming and consuming these cities. And that was done because of their gross wickedness before God. So Jude uses three examples to say to his beloved ones, don't tolerate the false teachers who twist the grace of God and deny Jesus. Hot flames await those who reject Jesus and reject the grace of God. Just look at the judgment on Israelites in the wilderness. Look on the angels who sinned and rebelled against God. And look on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for examples. Old Testament historical examples of God's judgment. And false teachers, watch out, beware. God is not to be trifled with and messed with. He's a holy God. And I want to close with John chapter 3, verse 36. The wrath of God is very true and very real. But in John 3:36, it says this, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus to save you and give you eternal life? If not, will you today? The options aren't so great. You don't believe in Jesus, God's wrath comes. Believe in Jesus, escape the wrath to come. There's an invitation to you to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is in Scripture. Believe in the Son and escape the wrath to come. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish. If you've not believed in Christ, my friend, please, today, run to the cross and be saved. Jude writes to warn his beloved ones and to protect the gospel from false teachers who would compromise it. The gospel message is a precious treasure worth fighting for. Jesus was full of grace and truth. He tells us the truth about our sin, but he has the solutions through his death on the cross of Calvary. There is forgiveness of sins and cleansing if we will believe. Have you believed? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. There are things that are hard to hear, hard to say, hard to think about. But Lord, thank you for telling us the truth. Thank you, Lord, for the plumb line of Scripture. I pray that for every believer in this room, that we would have such a resolute commitment to the plumb line of Scripture, that as we hear such chaotic things in our culture, that we will not be pushed over, that we will not move the plumb line, but we will stand strong with the truth of your word. I pray, Father, that even if we're mocked, even, Lord, if we're imprisoned for the truth of God, that we will not deny what your word says. Our Father, I pray that you will fill us with compassion on anyone lost in any kind of sin, whether it's sexual sin, whether it's attitudinal sin, whether it's thievery, whether it's addiction of some sort, whatever it is. Fill our hearts with Jesus' love to communicate the gospel message to them. And thank you, Lord, for the power of the gospel to change lives. Is there anyone here today who would say, I know I need Jesus as my Savior. And today I'm telling him that I know I'm a sinner, but I believe he died for me, he took my sins on the cross, and I'm asking him to save me. Is there anyone with our heads bowed and our eyes closed who would say, I'm telling the Lord that today, October 28th, 2018, pray for me. Would you just raise your hand? Amen. Anyone else? Amen. When we go to lunch, I want you to come and see me. Talk to me. The invitation is never closed. It might be tonight at 10 o'clock you say, that's what I need. You ask the Lord to save you. You call me to let me know. It might be 2 in the morning. I'd be glad to get that phone call. Our Father, speak to our hearts. Seal the truth to our minds and our hearts today. Draw us to the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.